want you to notice with me verse 5 of our text. And what you have here is a picture. It's an illustration, and I want you to notice that this picture shows just how intimate the relationship is between Christ and his own. It says, "Ye also, as lively," of course, that's an older English word that means living, "ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." In other words, Peter, who, by the way, you'll notice, did not say that he was the rock upon which we all stand. He did say that Jesus and our Lord's followers are joined to God himself as part of God's spiritual house. The foundation of God's building is his Son. He is the living stone, and we, beloved, are living stones whose lives rest upon that very foundation. Now, this, of course, is a very familiar picture found throughout the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and also Ephesians chapter 2, the more familiar one, I think, to most of us here. You'll notice on the screen Ephesians 2 and verse 19. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together." All right, so here again is a building. And that building, the Bible says here, we're living stones, is built with, in those days obviously, with stones themselves. Now I remember when we were doing construction here and built all the buildings that we're sitting in here right now. This is building A, that's building B, that's building C. We did them sort of in that order and so forth. And I also remember in our pre-construction and what they called the conditions for approval meetings that we had with the county. Before we ever started construction, we were told that whatever building we were going to construct, the exterior had to be done with three separate materials. We had no choice if we wanted the permit, so we jumped through that hoop, of course, and they said it had to be, some of it had to be stone, some of it had to be brick, and some of it had to be some sort of wood siding. Thankfully, because of how wood rots out here in the farms, we were able to convince them that wood siding was not a good idea, so we got some sort of hardy board instead. It looks like wood, but it's not. And in fact, the same thing was true really for the bricks. If you go out there, and it's beautiful, right? You look at the brick and you look at the stone. Most of that is sort of real, but it's not. It's thin. It's kind of fake. It's a facade. I remember coming out here during construction, and I would drive out here and pray some, and I would see these pallets of all of these bricks and these stone, this product that we had gotten. And I would sit and I would watch for a while these masons use and then sometimes dispose of certain ones. As time went on, as a few weeks went by, I noticed there was a little pile of stone material over here, and there was a little pile of brick material over there, and then later also a little pile of pavers off to the side. And these were the ones that the masons couldn't use or didn't use, because in some cases the material was chipped, too chipped, or cracked, or unsightly. In other instances, it was entirely the wrong material, the wrong color, and size, and so forth. I vaguely remember one of the walls on this side over here going up and on the outside of the building, and they had to start all over again and tore it down. Now, if you walk out there tonight after the service and you look at the material, go look at the bricks that are there or the stone and so forth, you're going to find that few of any of them, are exactly the same. Some of them are larger than others. Some are more or less textured. Some are slightly darker and so on. What they do have in common, however, is that they were all used, because they were all usable. And this is the reason they remain to this day, 15 years later in some cases, a part of the whole building. Which brings us back to our text. Because, beloved, if it is true that all of us here are built upon, one upon another, if it is true that we are single bricks in a building, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, then the question is this. What if all of the bricks or all of the stones in this entire structure were just like you? You're one brick, or let's say you are one stone in the building. What if every other stone, if all of the stones in the building that's being constructed were exactly like you. If every citizen in this country of America were exactly like you, what kind of a country would America be? If every member in your family were like you, let's not even say exactly, but if they were like you, your character, your temperament, your testimony, if every member of your family were like you, what kind of a family would you have? Okay? But mostly, especially, we ask the question in light of the Bible here. If every brick of the building were like you, not like me or Brother Andy over here, but if every brick in the building of Christ's church were just like you, what kind of a church would it be? What kind of a church would you make? After all, if we are called, okay, if we are called to be a brick in God's building, to be a stone in the building of Christ, then we should be usable, right? Then we should be of great value and use to the master builder. And as a means of telling us what is of value and is of worth and benefit in God's kingdom, the Bible goes on in all three of these texts, Corinthians, Ephesians, here in Peter, all three of these texts, to tell us how to be a blessing and how to be usable in the work of God. There are a few things tonight I want us to go through, and I appreciate your patience. It feels kind of nice in here right now. It's not that warm. Okay. So I appreciate your patience through that. The first one is simply this. Number one, be friendly. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to look at it again, would you? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You know, I think about Peter. This is Peter speaking in writing here, and he's telling people, look, forget about the anger and the malice. This was a man who had a problem once with anger and malice. But as a child of God who grew, who Jesus restored, he knew what it was like to go beyond that and lay it aside. Here's how it's put in the Ephesians text. I think it'll be up on the screen. We'll begin with Ephesians chapter 4. This is what it says in verse 1. And again, the same text over there says, the building of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. The other one was the Apostle Peter. This is the Apostle Paul. Chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be kind one to another. We mentioned that this morning. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, folks, all of these texts, and there are many other texts in the context of the building of God, but all of these speak about different virtues that constitute really the kind of person we all know. I'm just going to use a simple word for it tonight, right? The kind of person that we all know as, quote, friendly. People who are kind. People who are forbearing. You know what forbearance means? It means, you know, you can put up with stuff. You're not thin-skinned. You don't jump out at people. You're not insecure. People who are kind and who are forbearing, people who endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and who are tender-hearted. These are Bible words. Who are tender-hearted, forgiving, loving, obviously they tend to be very friendly and kind. And to anybody who has ever been a member of any church and where they have said, this is not a friendly place, okay? We've had that happen on occasion here. This is not a friendly place. I just asked the question, what if that entire church, every single brick in the building, each and every member were just like you? How friendly would it be? In other words, how many people would be blessed? Would it be a friendly church? What if every member were just like you when it comes to forbearance and forgiveness and love and caring for one another? How many people would ever be greeted? How much welcome would other people, especially lost people and visitors, receive when they walk through the doors? How many smiles? How much hospitality would be seen in this place if every brick was just like you? I have long believed that the hardest of all of the commandments to keep as a child of God is what Jesus said was the most important one. And that is, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, that verse we read a moment ago, and be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You know what the verse before it says? Here's the verse before it. I'm going to read it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. He's talking to Christians. Christians can be like that? You know they can. Be put away from you with all malice. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I read stuff like that, and I think, if believers can be like that, who wants to be the broken eyesore brick of any building? Who wants to be the soured citizen of the kingdom? Who would ever want to be the nasty, grouchy, grumpy member of the family? I certainly don't. And if the Bible says, as we preach this morning, you're empowered. If the Bible says you can put it away, you can lay it aside, you can get beyond it, you can grow, I want to be one of the ones who grow beyond anything like that. The Bible says that our Lord Jesus was a friend of sinners. I want to be a friend of sinners in the same non-compromising way that Jesus was. You think about that. If every member of this church was just like the Lord Jesus, then how welcoming and how compassionate and kind and helpful and tender-hearted would this place truly be? Number one, bricks in the building. If every brick was like you, what kind of building would it be? Number one is friendly. The second question I want to ask, number two, is how faithful would we be? I'll say it again. If all the bricks in the building were as faithful as you, and those of you watching by live stream, wherever you are, how faithful would your church really be? 1 Peter chapter 1, look at it, would you? Go to the first chapter. Verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, that's the Christian life too. People have heavy burdens. There are people in this room who barely made it through that door tonight. So I don't. Who are they, Pastor? I know who many of them are. You know who some of them are. But everybody, sometime in life, has heaviness through manifold trials and temptations. The Bible doesn't deny that. And it goes on to say this, the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's talking about being faithful. If you go down to verse 13 of the same chapter, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, be strong, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, that text that we quoted earlier, read earlier from the book of Ephesians about the house of God and being built one brick upon another. That book opens up with the words faithful. In chapter 1, Paul says, to all the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then you'll notice, I want you to notice, that he closes that epistle by giving us an example of one of the most faithful bricks in all of the New Testament. Look on the screen. I think it's on the screen in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. He says, but ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Can you imagine Paul saying, writing that about you? Let's just put it here. And that you may know my affairs and how I do, Mike Chung, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. That'd be amazing, right, Mike? I mean, that would be amazing. And it really fits in Mike's case and many people in this room. Now, let me say a word about this man, Tychicus. You may or may not know this, but he's mentioned by name seven times. Seven times in the Bible, in five different books of the Bible. Think about that. In five different books in the Bible, and then a sixth book of Scripture where he's alluded to, though his name is not given. And what does the Scripture always say about this man, Tychicus, over all these years and all these books and all these different places? It says he is a beloved brother. He is a faithful minister of the Lord. Faithful. In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, it should be on the screen. Verse 7 says this, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." Acts chapter 20 says that when Paul's enemies were laying wait for him, plotting to ambush him like this man did at Trump International Airport, that accompanied him in that dangerous journey was Tychicus. In 1 Corinthians 8:22, I'm going to have that on the screen, I hope, it says, "And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you." It was Tychicus in that dangerous journey. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul writes his farewell from that Roman prison, he tells Timothy these words, "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." You know why? To relieve Timothy so that Timothy might come back to him. Wow. So you see, folks, from the beginning to the very end of Paul's life, this one man was known for one thing. He was faithful. He was a faithful brother. He was trustworthy. He was consistent. You could count on him. And if all of the members of the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae were just like Tychicus, imagine how faithful those churches would have been. And if all of the members of Beacon Baptist Church were just like you, imagine how faithful or unfaithful the whole church would be. How many people, for example, would be back in church if they were just like you next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, or this coming Wednesday night? How many nursery workers could we count on and Sunday school teachers? How much support would the missionaries on those boards back there be able to count on in their ministries? How many hospital visits, tracts, prayers would be offered for those with need? If each and every citizen of God's kingdom were just like you in the matter of faithfulness, would that be a blessing to the kingdom of God? Or would it be a burden? You know, Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You know, I had a knee out of joint once. Remember my ACL surgery in the old building back there, and I had to preach from a bar stool? Yeah, I remember that knee. That bothered me all the time. Every morning, every night, all day long. I also had a broken tooth one time in college. And if you look at all the pictures of that nine-month period when I was in college, it's about 8 or 9 pictures. Every picture, I got my tongue sticking on that stupid tooth. It drove me crazy. In other words, if a foot's out of joint, or if your tooth is broken, it affects everything. It's like it's all you can think about. It just brings you down. And God says that unfaithful people are just like that. Especially, he says, when you need them. Because the text says, in time of trouble. So imagine if every member was like a broken tooth. Broken Tooth Baptist Church. Imagine if every member were like a gimpy foot. Would anything get done for the cause of Christ? Would the light bill even get paid ever? Faithfulness. Tychicus was a man who was both friendly and faithful. And I tell you what, if half the members of the churches were just like him, that would be glorious indeed. It would be a revival, no doubt. One of these days, if not already, he will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not talented. He may or may not have been. Doesn't say anything about his talent. Not talented, not wealthy or popular or gifted. Far as we know, we have no writings that he did, no office that he ever held, no church he ever pastored, but he was faithful. He was a faithful servant of God. Friendliness, faithfulness. Third thing to consider is forgiveness. If every member of your family or your church was just like you in this matter, how much forgiveness would there be in that place? forbearance, as we read a moment ago. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at it again, would you, in our text? Verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when, if you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." What a difference in people. He's talking about, you know, if you think you've been wronged, and you have been wronged, and you take it, you know, that's no big deal. But if you think you've been wronged, and you're innocent, and you take that patiently, forbearance is what he's talking about. Look at chapter 3. We're in 1 Peter right now, verse 8. "Finally, be of all of one mind, of compassion, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be full of pity, pitiful, full of pity. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." If you go through the Bible and you look at the idea of this beautiful picture of us being like Christ, the number one thing you'll see over and again is that we're supposed to forgive others as Christ forgave us. We're supposed to be merciful to people in the same way that Christ has been merciful to us. In fact, chapter 2 and verse 10, look at it, "which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The Holy Spirit reminds us over and over again in the Bible just how much we have been forgiven, just how much we have been pardoned by a holy God. And then he always turns it around in the Bible. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. "For here, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile foul in his mouth, who, when he was reviled," in other words, he didn't deserve it, "reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Isn't that amazing? Ephesians 4:32 talks about forgiving, because Christ has forgiven you. Now, I admit, that's a tall, tall order. You have been forgiven for all that you've done by a perfect and holy God. So how about this? As a not-so-perfect person yourself, do you forgive others just as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you? And folks, let me tell you something. Any family, any marriage, any church, any kingdom comprised of citizens that still live in the flesh is going to need bucketfuls. If they're going to survive at all, somebody in that kingdom, somebody in that marriage, somebody in that family, somebody who's a member has to demonstrate the spirit of forgiveness. Everybody messes up. Everybody has moments in their own lives when they are hurtful to people, when they are offensive, when they are selfish. Everybody does. And that is precisely why Paul emphasizes and Peter emphasizes this absolute need to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Forgiveness is the oil on the machinery of life that keeps the whole thing from overheating and seizing up. So, imagine your family for a moment, and imagine your church. If all of the members forgave just like you, how much oil would there be? How much friction would be left? My dad was always telling us in high school, put oil in the car, put oil in the car. Boys, put oil in the car. How many of your dads, check the oil, check the oil. Man, that was like a religion in our home. He hammered it. And in part, he hammered it because he drove a Chevy Vega that leaked oil. I mean, you could see it go down. He bought it at John Jochim Chevrolet. You old-timers remember that? Over in Stewart. And when that thing was brand new, I think it leaked oil. Someone said that GMC stands for God a Mechanic Coming. The last two pages of Dad's Vega, and the owner's manual was a bus schedule. And there's a good reason for that. Amen. So one day, my brother and I, we were driving that thing, and the oil light came on, and we just kept driving, and we heard a noise. You know that noise. You never want to hear that, the clacking, and we were trying to go over the bridge, the Roosevelt Bridge, and just started to come up, pulled it over, it's kind of hot, and he goes, man, that thing's really hot, we gotta cool it down, that's a good idea, pour water on that hot block, pop, it was gone. It seized, no oil. All of that friction led to all of that heat. It throws a rod, the engine seizes, and it's worthless. And beloved, this is exactly what happens in families and churches where there is no forgiveness, or where there's very little forgiveness. The only reason any home or church or organization has any peace or any divine power or any progress at all is because somebody in that place, some of the members there, are gracious and merciful and forgiving, just like Christ. The question is, are you one of them? Can you be counted on to be one of them? What if everybody was just as hypersensitive as you, just as thin-skinned as you, just as selfish as you? What if everybody did not forgive? You're a brick in the building. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I'm preaching to myself, believe me. We're members of the family. How forgiving am I? How forbearing are you and I? In fact, is there somebody right now the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind and has brought to your mind in the matter of conviction and saying to you, you know what, you, for no good reason, Christ forgave you, and you for no good reason refuse to forgive that person? If the Holy Spirit's bringing someone to your mind, there's a reason for it. You're a brick in the kingdom. A lesson of friendliness and faithfulness and forgiveness. And then finally, there's a lesson of fruitfulness. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to turn there. We're going to close in a moment. This epistle closes like this: but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while — there's your television preachers need to read that — make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then he mentions Silvanus. Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you. And as I suppose I've written, a fruitful man. You know, there's a reason why God describes, and I was going to read the verse as well in 1 Peter, but we're going to go on. There's a reason why God describes the blessing of the Holy Spirit in terms of fruitfulness. In Ephesians, in Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. This is because fruit — there's a reason why it uses that term all through the New Testament. Fruit is beneficial. Fruit is something that is pleasing and helpful and contributes to the health. It contributes to the strength, to the enjoyment of the entire body. A fruit-bearing tree is just simply a blessing because there's shade, right? There's sustenance. Their sweetness. So think about this. If you have a fruit-bearing tree on this pew, and you have a fruit-bearing tree on this pew, and one on that pew, and then over there, and you have a fruit-bearing tree right there, and right there, and right there, and they are bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, don't you think that that's going to make a huge difference? That this is a place where people can come and find strength. Those one another's we mentioned this morning, over 50 of them in the Bible, where people can come and one another find help, encouragement, strength, blessing. That verse in the Bible that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, it says there's a reason for that. The reason you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves and so much more as you see the day approaching is not so you can check a box. It's in the verse. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more, exhorting one another. You come together for exhortation. You come together to be encouraged. And you will make it a place of admonition and nutrition and blessing if you are a person of the fruit of the Spirit of God. If every member were a fruit-bearing tree, imagine that. If everybody in a building, in a church, were a fruit-bearing tree, imagine the orchard for the glory of God. Unfortunately, a lot of God's people want to settle. They want to settle. That's right. They want to settle for barrenness, for deadness. Or even worse, instead of bearing fruit, they're like poison oak or a Venus flytrap. How about that one? Welcome to Poison Oak Baptist Church. Come get a rash. I wouldn't want to join the church, much less pastor the church. Fruitfulness. What if every member of your family were just like you? Well, it wouldn't be very good, Pastor. Everybody's like me. Well, then it's time to change. We read the verses. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. A Christian isn't part of the unfruitful works of darkness. We are saved to bear fruit. So that there's no excuses. And let me say this too. There's no excuses about your personality. That's just who I am. I'm mean and nasty. No. There's no excuses about your personality or your childhood. There's no settling for this. Well, people just have to accept me the way I am. No. No. God did not save you so that you would just, quote, stay the way you are. Therefore, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith he hath called you. You know, when God calls, he qualifies. That means you don't ever have to settle. You can lay it aside, all that malice. Peter learned that. So I close with this. As a church, and you, and us, as a building of God, with Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, as a building for the glory of God, and you're one of the bricks in that building, be friendly. Be faithful. Be forgiving. And be fruitful. Somebody walks in those doors and you've never recognized and don't know them. If everybody treated that person just the way you did, how much welcome would they receive? How much would that lost person feel like, you know what? I'm going to come in here and sit down and listen. If every brick in the building of God were exactly like you, then would it be a glorious church? A blessed church? If not, then just say, Lord, change me. Help me. Help me to grow. That's what Peter's all about. Growth. Add to your faith. All of these things. And God's people said, amen. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I tried to be a little brief tonight, obviously, because of our situation. But you know what? I also know that in its brevity, the Holy Spirit can take his word and convict all of us. He has my heart this whole week. And if you're here tonight and say, Pastor Blair, like, I needed this message. I'm a Christian, but, you know, God gave us these epistles for a reason. These are our marching orders from our Lord and Savior. Pastor, I'm here tonight, and I'm a Christian by the grace of God, but I needed something in the message tonight reminding me that this area, this thing, this part I need to be better at. I need to work on. God is speaking to my heart about something as a child of God. Who would say that with heads bowed, eyes closed, raised hands? Amen. God bless you. You know, here's the glorious thing. And again, I preached on this morning. No child of God, you can be more, you can see more, you can agree more. No child of God has to settle for how you grew up or your personality or you're just like this. No, you can be a different, transformed person. There are people in this room that I know that I knew 30 years ago, they're not the same person. They are so much more like Christ. And I pray to God I am as well than 30 years ago. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not sure you're saved. Could we pray for you, Pastor? I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I need to be sure. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? Well, you are. If you're not sure about your own salvation, we'll pray, all right? We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart, this is the altar, and I want to encourage you to use it. Father, thank you for our church family, and thank you for your word, and I pray that instead of me looking out and wishing this person or that person would be different, I will just look in the mirror of your word so that you can help me to be a better stone in your building, in your kingdom. For these who've asked for prayer, draw them to you. Bless this invitation. May this place be known as a place of fruitfulness and faithfulness. May it be known as a place of friendliness in the context of Christ's love and compassion. And in so doing, Father, may you bring forth fruit to your honor and your glory. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.